Thank you, John. And how true your words that led up to that song and the words of that song are. The trouble with this religious generation, they have taken the miracle of the new birth and they have reduced that miracle to an act performed by man in his foolish, darkened mind, thinking he has earned favor with God by a decision for Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. Those who think they're going to glory by the exercise of their free will have never been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. And we as God's preachers need to bring that before the people that we have the honor of preaching to. I'm not going to slip up on you this morning and hopefully give you a little taste of something that might encourage you to come back. I'm going to declare unto you this wonderful gospel truth. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
And that song talked about God's power, putting the stars in space, hanging the world in place. That same power was demonstrated in the deliverance of His chosen people from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of sin. And I'll give you a verse. In the Word of God, in the book of 2 Corinthians, we read, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Here at Rescue Baptist Church, we're dedicated to the study of the Holy Scriptures. And we're coming to the close of this lengthy study through the book of Hebrews, and it has been a very rewarding study for me, and I trust for you as well, those of you who have been able to be under these lessons. And we might not finish the book of Hebrews this year, but it won't take us too long in the year that's right before us to finish the remaining scriptures in this 13th chapter. But as an introduction to this message that the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning, let me quote Pastor Henry Mahan, who said this about the book of Hebrews. He said, the great design of the book of Hebrews is to set forth the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over angels, over Moses, and over Aaron and his son. It shows the superiority of His, Christ's priesthood, over the old priesthood. His sacrifice over all other sacrifices, and His covenant over the old covenant. It teaches the Hebrews the true knowledge of the mysteries of their law, the design, use, and meaning of its ceremonies. It is a book of warning against apostasy and a book showing the true glory of faith in Christ. End of quote. And that's exactly what salvation is. Faith. God-given faith.
Amen.
In the Christ of Holy Scriptures. This religious generation does not know the Christ of Holy Scripture. They have a Jesus of their own imagination. And Paul wrote about that also in 2 Corinthians. They received another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, and they'll put up with that. So even in his day, even during the apostolic age, there was another Jesus being preached. And boy, if we just are enlightened as a babe in Christ, we can see through the enlightening power of God the Holy Spirit that the majority of professing Christians have no spiritual understanding of salvation that was accomplished by our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cruel cross at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. Now, our Lord Jesus declares in this holy epistle, "The just shall live by faith." We looked at that when we went through the 10th chapter. And those same holy inspired words are also declared in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, in Romans 1:17, and in Galatians 3:11. So it's pretty obvious that the Holy Spirit declares a truth that we must not just dismiss, that we must not take lightly. The just shall live by faith. And true saving faith is not a faith that holds on to tangible things, that looks at things we can see with the physical eye. Religious people like those things. They like fancy buildings with stained glass windows. They like choirs dressed in pretty robes. They like preachers who graduated from colleges who have so many things that can recommend them to be a pastor. It just almost scares you. But they don't have the gospel. And that gospel is revealed by God himself under the preaching of that gospel. And so God's preachers consider it a great honor to be entrusted with this gospel and to be allowed to preach it for the glory of Christ our Savior. So let me repeat what I have said in some of our previous studies from this book of Hebrews. These believing Jews were making a transition between Judaism and Christianity. The temple was still standing. There were still animal sacrifices being offered. There was still a high priest over national Israel. They had all of those things under the old Mosaic economy. And Jesus Christ is the very one who fulfilled all of those things. And those believing Hebrews, it was difficult for them to let go of all of that and hold on to Christ alone for salvation. And God knew that, and he was very patient and long-suffering with them. But the writer of Hebrews has been encouraging them all the way through this book that what they were under in respect to the Mosaic economy has all been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And they had to let go of those things. They had to let go of temple worship, of animal sacrifices, of a priest here on this earth, and look to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our high priest that's in heaven, and come to him by faith, renouncing any work that we might think that we have done in order to gain favor with God, and hang on to the work of Jesus Christ and only the work of Jesus Christ for the salvation that he promises to all who put their faith in the one who lived and gave himself for us. So to live by faith, every child of God has to give up tangible things. We have to give up things that we can hold on to, that we can see, that we can feel. Faith doesn't work in a way that would cause a child of God to look to the things of this world. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. John mentioned, as he led us in a song before Sunday school, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," mentioned his love for the Lord Jesus, and explained that love by these words: "Because he first loved me." That love comes to us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And when we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, that love will manifest itself by our love for God, our love for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our love for His gospel, and our love for His people. Our Lord said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Now, last week's message was taken from verses 11 through 13 of Hebrews 13. Let me read those in your hearing. The inspired Word of God says, starting at verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, to fulfill that type, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Now folks, listen, Jesus Christ didn't try to sanctify his people. He sanctified us by his one perfect offering for sin. And those people who were sanctified were his chosen people, those who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace. He didn't try to sanctify us. You know what that word means? It means more than set apart. It means to make holy. He didn't try to make us holy. He made us holy by the supreme sacrifice of himself. And in Hebrews 10:14, it says, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And so, Paul, writing to the Hebrews, is telling them, get out of that camp of Judaism. Let us go, therefore, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Yes, you're going to be hated by other Jews, maybe even by your own parents. But this is salvation through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Get out of all of that which typified him, bearing his reproach. And admonition to all of God's saints. Come away from the camps of works religionists, bearing the reproach of Christ our Savior. And our text for this morning is verse 14. "For here," and remember, the Hebrews were just admonished to come away from Jerusalem. Come away from Judaism. "For here," they are instructed, "for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." I've titled this message, "A City Not Forsaken." So let me give you 4 points to ponder on this subject of a city not forsaken. Here we have no continuing city. Jerusalem was called the holy city because that's where the presence of God was until Christ came and fulfilled all of that. When Daniel prayed 3 times a day, he positioned himself where he could look toward Jerusalem because that's where the presence of God was. When Moses approached a burning bush which was not consumed, it was on fire, but the bush was still there. As he approached the bush, God said to him, "Take the shoes off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground." It was holy ground because the presence of God was there. This is a building made with hands. There's nothing holy about this building. But when the saints of God meet here for public worship, Our Lord Jesus tells us, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So when we're gathered as his blood-bought children to worship him, the presence of God is here. When we leave this building and turn off the lights, it's nothing but an empty building. I recall hearing about some folks who were gathered around a church building that was on fire, and somebody said, "Holy smoke." No, smoke wasn't holy. God is holy. And his presence is what God's children delight in. And he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So the presence of God is with his enlightened children every step of our pilgrimage journey. And we delight in that. We're a member of a city not forsaken. So let me give you these 4 points. I want to show us in the scripture the city true believers seek, the builder of that city, how that city is being built, and then close with a biblical picture of God's holy city. So first of all, the city true believers seek. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, is how our text is worded. This is the same city that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sought, a city whose builder and maker is God. And this city is God's church. We were just singing about that. About marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We just went through this, but this just confirms what I'm telling you, that this city is the body of Jesus Christ, his blood-bought church. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 22, after the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have not come to Moses and the law that was given to him on that mount that could not be touched, he tells us in verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God." Mount Zion is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So if we have come to Jesus, and folks, listen, you won't come to him unless you're drawn by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of his gospel. But if we've come to Jesus by God-given faith, we've come to all of that from verse 22 down through verse 24. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the church of the firstborn. We've come to Zion, the city of the living God. That's his blood-bought church. That's the church that is not forsaken, a city not forsaken. So that's the meaning of what Paul is telling those Hebrews. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, if you will, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me show you who the builder of this city is. And I believe you know. And all the Old Testament saints look for the same city Abraham looked for, the same city all New Testament saints look for, heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And all of us confess that this world is not our home, we're just passing through, or pilgrims and sojourners in a land that's going to be burned up. It was important for those believing Christian Jews to get out of Jerusalem. It was written, the epistle to the Hebrews was written around 62 AD. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by God's whipping stick, the Roman army. It was God who sent the Roman army to besiege Jerusalem. And that whole city was burned up. Remember when our Lord Jesus said there would not be one stone left on that temple? You know what happened? It got so hot in that temple that that dome, which was made out of gold, it melted and went down into the cracks of those bricks. And the Roman army, after over a million Jews died in that destruction, they started prying those bricks off of each other, getting that gold that was in it. God will fulfill everything he prophesies for his glory. But Josephus tells us, and I know this is true because our Lord had warned his children to get out of Jerusalem. Josephus, who was a historian, he was not biased by any Christian belief or any Jewish belief. He said not one Christian died when Jerusalem was destroyed. So they got the message. They got out of there. And Jesus Christ is the one who is building heavenly Jerusalem. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 16. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. So he's building his church. And in the book of Acts, we read this, and so interesting. We read that God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Our Lord is taking, he's taking his blood-bought children who are dead in trespasses and sins. He's bringing them under the preaching of his gospel. He enlightens by the power of God the Holy Spirit the truths concerning Jesus Christ, who he is and what he accomplished for his chosen people. He's taking us out of that old quarry of sin and evil and corruption, lifts us right up. That's what the miracle of the new birth is. It's being raised from a state of spiritual deadness to a new life in Christ. He lifts us right out of that old quarry and places each member of the body of Christ, this heavenly Jerusalem, in his temple as it pleases him. We're living stones placed in heavenly Jerusalem by the power of God to offer up sacrifices and praises to him who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed a deed of men, but chosen of God and precious, speaking of Christ our Savior. Then we read this in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, or as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I just am overwhelmed with the truths of God's holy word that the majority of professing Christians just absolutely hate. I was just telling Judy the other day, my wife, I said, do you think any of those stones that were used in the building of the holy temple of Jerusalem, which is not holy anymore, But do you believe any of those stones said, no, I don't think you're going to put me there until I exercise my free will? That's what's being taught from most pulpits. God has done all he can. The rest is up to you. And if God has done all he can and the rest is up to us, brethren, there's no hope for anybody. But this building of heavenly Jerusalem, God's blood-bought church, is the work of God himself. He is the builder of his church. Well, how is he building that church? How is that city, a city that's not forsaken, the church of the living God, how is he building that? By bringing his blood-bought children under the preaching of his gospel. And by giving them a new heart, giving us a new heart, giving us faith to believe the truths of the gospel, to believe on the Christ of Holy Scripture. This is God's doings. Do you have your bulletin in front of you? Look at the scripture that the Lord led me to put on the front of this morning's bulletin, taken from Isaiah chapter 62 verses 10 through 12. And I mentioned just a few moments ago that all the Old Testament saints look for that same city that the New Testament saints look for. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And Isaiah, along with all the writers of the Old Testament, wrote of Jesus Christ, spoke of him. I was just amazed as I sat there listening to Brother Michael Smith teach his Sunday school lesson from the book of Exodus this morning. And he was doing just exactly what the early New Testament preachers did, what the apostles did, going into the Old Testament and preaching Christ.
Amen.
During the apostolic age, the New Testament had not yet been written. But those preachers, before the complete Bible was compiled, put together, Old Testament and New Testament, they preached Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. That's the message. That's the only message that God will honor and will use to deliver his people under. The message of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he accomplished for his people, and where he is now. So Isaiah, writing under divine inspiration in verses 10 through 12 of this 62nd chapter, said, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, that's us, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, folks, listen. When Isaiah wrote those scriptures, the Messiah had not yet come. But he, along with all of the Old Testament saints who had been given the same faith that God has given us, looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. They looked for that fountain that would be open for sin and uncleanness, which is Christ our Savior. We look back to that fountain that was opened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And so it's the same faith, the same hope, the same salvation. Go through, Isaiah says. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones. Those words are addressed to God's preachers We as his preachers are responsible to do just that. In the Old Testament, we read about the cities of refuge, and the leaders of those cities were responsible to clearly mark the way to those cities of refuge so that a man who was fleeing from a manslayer, if they had accidentally killed somebody and the relatives were out to kill that person, they had a city of refuge they could flee to. But the responsible leaders of the cities clearly marked the way to those cities. And they gathered out any obstacle that would hinder the travel of those people fleeing the manslayer so that they could reach the city of refuge before a living relative killed them for what they had done. And so that's our responsibility, to clearly point the way to Jesus Christ and to remove any obstacle that would hinder a sinner sincerely seeking refuge from God's wrath that's coming. That way is Jesus Christ. He didn't say he was a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we point you to Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him by faith for the refuge from God's coming wrath. And we are told in the New Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ is the one who has delivered us from the wrath to come. So we're not only to point the way, we're to remove every obstacle that would hinder a sinner who is sincerely seeking for refuge to come to Christ. And this is how our Lord Jesus is building his church, his heavenly Jerusalem, his city that he will never forsake. I'm responsible to tell you to lay down your weapons of warfare. To let go of any hope you think you might have by something that you have done which you believe will cause you to gain favor with God. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's not church affiliation. It's not your baptism. It's not meeting on Saturday. It's not speaking in gibberish. It's not your decision. It's not your free will. It's God's mercy that he freely bestows upon his chosen people for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Let go of those false hopes. And hang on to Jesus Christ. As if your very life depended upon it. Knowing that he has an omnipotent hold upon you. And he will never let you go. We're in that city, yet he will never forsake. Isaiah, writing under divine inspiration, said that God's church would be called the holy people. It's right here in Isaiah 62. The holy people. Me, this hell-deserving sinner, had committed so much sin, there's no way that we could ever, ever count all the sins that we've committed against a holy God who must punish sin. Me, who still has so much sin in me that I deserve nothing but God's eternal wrath. Me, holy. You, holy. If we're a member of the celestial city, if we're a member of the body of Jesus Christ, if we're in that city of refuge, heavenly Jerusalem, we're as holy as God himself. I know that's what the Word of God teaches. And Isaiah tells us why we're a holy people. He says we'll be called the redeemed of the Lord. That's why we're holy. Jesus Christ redeemed us with his own precious blood. He didn't try to redeem his people. He redeemed us. And when he redeemed us, every sin this old sinner has committed, is committing, or will yet commit, All of my sins were laid on Him. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, every one of them. He took care of the sin debt by Himself, purging our sins from God's sight forever to the point where God remembers them against us no more. Does that bless you?
Yes, sir.
Folks, listen. We don't have anything that can be laid to our charge. We read that in Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified us through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior.
Amen.
We're called the redeemed of the Lord. But also, God's redeemed people are called sought out. That's what Isaiah tells us in the last part of this passage of Scripture that's on the front of this morning's bulletin. Sought out. This is how our Lord is building His church. He's seeking His lost sheep, and He's going to find every one of them. Not one of them is going to be kept in that lost condition. Our Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He's the great shepherd of the sheep in the person of God the Holy Spirit, who's seeking us out. Every one of us were in darkness, held captive by the power of Satan, wallowing in sin and loving what we were doing, loving that darkness. And our Lord Jesus came to us when we had no desire to come to Him, laid a hold of us by His sovereign power, brought us under the preaching of His gospel, put a new heart in us, a new song in our hearts, yea, even praise unto Him, and placed us in His heavenly Jerusalem, His body, of whom He is the head, assuring us that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is how our Lord Jesus is building His church. Would you turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21, and I'll bring this to a close. I want to give you a biblical picture of God's holy city, a city not forsaken. And while you're turning to this 21st chapter of Revelation, let me ask you some personal but very serious, important questions. Have you come to the Christ of Holy Scripture? I'm not talking about walking to the front of the aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, repeating some words that a prophet of Baal has put into your mind. I'm talking about coming to the Christ of Holy Scripture. Have you come to Him? Have you let go of all your foolish, sinful attempts to approach God by things you have done? And I'm including this false doctrine of man's so-called free will. Our Lord tells us in Romans 9, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." You better let go of that doctrine of man's so-called free will. That'll take you right into the fires of hell. Have you come to the Christ of Holy Scripture?
Yes.
God will not accept you if you insist on hanging on to anything you have done. Anything. You must let go. Like those Hebrews had to let go of the whole Mosaic economy. You have to let go of all of that. Have we done that? Have we fled to Jesus Christ, the city of refuge? Are we a member of heavenly Jerusalem? Are we in the body of Christ? If you say yes, by God's grace, I'm a member of His church, His blood-bought church. I believe Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen.
If I believe that, then what I'm about to read to you here from Revelation 21 verse 2 is going to be a special blessing for you. Here's the biblical picture of a city not forsaken. The city that God is building. John writing said in verse 2 of Revelation 21, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's the city that the writer of Hebrews was referring to when he told those believing Jews, "Let us go without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And this is the biblical picture of that city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Brethren, the bride of Jesus Christ wears the wedding gown of His perfect righteousness, and not one stitch of man's doings is in that robe of righteousness. It's all of God's doing. And He, God Himself, adorns us with the ornaments of His grace. We're adorned. Every member of heavenly Jerusalem are adorned with God's electing grace. And no enlightened child of God is ashamed of the doctrine of unconditional election. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're His elect. And in Romans 11, Paul said, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. At the time when he was writing that, that's still true today. So we have that ornament of His grace that adorns us in the sight of our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. We're also adorned with the ornament of redeeming grace. Jesus Christ redeemed His people. Romans 9:12 says He obtained. That's past tense. Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for His people. We wear that ornament with a thankful heart to the one who redeemed us, to the one who paid the price in full for all of our sins. And we're also adorned with sanctifying grace. What I mean by that is it's the Holy Spirit who sanctified us, who came to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, who lifted us out of that state of spiritual death, who quickened us under the preaching of His glorious gospel, gave us eternal life, faith to embrace Jesus Christ. These are the works of God Himself. So we're adorned with these beautiful ornaments of grace. Also, with all the ornaments of grace that has given us the victory through every trial that God ordained that we should walk through while we're on our way to our heavenly home. Grace, grace, and more grace. And I'm going to tell you this. If you haven't come to God by His sovereign, irresistible grace through the merits of Jesus Christ alone, you haven't come to the Christ of Holy Scripture. So we're dressed in the ornaments of God's grace with His robe of righteousness on, and God sees, making us His holy people through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. What a beautiful bride God has prepared for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful bride. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said that we're going to admire one another when we go to our heavenly home. I'm going to admire you, not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, in you, and continues to do. And it's all for His glory. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Amen?
Amen.
And so if we're part of heavenly Jerusalem, if we're part of that city Paul referred to when he was speaking to the Hebrews, here we have no continual city, but we seek one to come. If you see yourself in that city that Isaiah wrote about, a city not forsaken, brethren, there's coming a day, and it may be sooner than you think, when we'll just wing our flight right into the presence of Jesus Christ by His sovereign grace and sovereign mercy, and forever we'll give our Lord Jesus Christ all the praise and all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life, through the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We'll fly away to our heavenly home at God's appointed time. And so as we sing this closing hymn, which John will lead us in, which is called "I'll Fly Away," ponder these truths and be assured from God Himself that an entrance into that heavenly Jerusalem, into that city not forsaken, is all by the grace of God, and He, God, will not share His glory with anyone. His glory is to be given to His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. John, if you will, please.